treat to be able to be with you folks this morning. Again, my name is Eric Brown. I'm the area missionary for Word of Life in Northern New England. I'm a maniac, born, bred, and raised. I'm not a transplant. And I've been with Word of Life for about 15 years. Interesting how God brought me and my family to that. By the way, this is my wife, my lovely wife, Lori, right there. And we have three adult children, Courtney, Nathan, and Kristen. And interesting how God brought us to Word of Life. I trusted Christ at a very early age, and I got involved with working with youth and spending time with pastors. I just love ministering, seeing the local gifts play out, the local church, the gifts play out from the believers. And our fellow missionary was retiring, and he was just basically looking to see, well, you know, would this be something that you would consider as he met at our church in Livermore? And Laura and I prayed about it, and lo and behold, we found ourselves here today. I worked as an accountant for a recycling redemption firm in Lisbon Falls, and I had no idea that God was taking me from one area of redemption to the other. And it's just, but he knew. And I look over my life, and I know that God has equipped me. And he, everything that he has had me go through, he has designed me. I am passionate about spending time with pastors and youth groups. I get warm fuzzies all the time just to be around them. I genuinely love spending time with a local church. It is, Lori will testify to this, I get completely wound. It is my energy drink to travel, to spend time with churches. I've seen so much, I feel, in my short tenure, relatively short tenure, working with churches. I feel like I have an aged soul of what I've seen happening in Northern New England, in New England. And lots of awesome things, but things also that just break my heart as I see some of the things playing out in local churches that hurt church members. I was talking to a pastor last night, and what's sad is in so many churches, the attack is not coming from without anymore. It's usually two pews back behind you. The enemy knows what he can do to start to sow roots of bitterness and discord. And if he can get a church looking within instead of looking without, then he's done a good job of slowing us down with the Great Commission. So I'm very happy to share with you a little bit more after the service today when we spent some time talking about just biblically principled ministry for KFC. And by the way, does anyone else get hungry whenever you say that? I just want to make sure, but I love it. But it's, you know, as we talk about different, you know, biblically principled things with ministry, again, it's not saying that you guys already don't have that going. And one of the things I want you to, that may be working with children or with the kids here, maybe you don't know, like, what angle I'm from, I'll tell you this. Program-driven ministry fails every time. It will fail every time if it's program-driven. I have seen well-intentioned churches, my own as I was growing up, pull something off of the file cabinet that was on top, collecting dust, really colorful. They would pass it out once a year, and boom, there was their youth ministry. And that's all well and good for a while, but when the newness wears off of anything, then what is going to sustain your ministry after the newness wears off? And you've been there, you know, any Sunday school teachers here for years, you know, they've done, okay, you get it, you work, and then it can just become another thing. And I have watched programs hijack ministry. I have seen it, whether it's Word of Life, and it's well-intentioned, but I've seen without much effort, a well-intentioned curriculum hijack a ministry, because all of a sudden, these precious leaders who are my heroes and heroines, they find themselves completely burnt out and starting to wonder and maybe even resent the very thing that they were called to. And that's not the way it should be. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we have our long days and frustrating moments and those times when we get out of work at 5:15 only to be at the church at 5:30. Can I get an amen? That's what happens. And yes, we have that. But if there is not something called passion, if there is not something inside of you and I that is the sustainer, it doesn't mean, again, that we're going to have an easy road, smooth sailing, but it's the idea of the driver. A sense of obligation is not going to drive you and I back to the church after we've had a day that was just awful. A sense of obligation isn't going to get us there, but a sense of passion will. When we realize that the relationships that we have built, the relationships of influence, oh, I told Eddie that I'd be praying for him. I wonder how his basketball game went. and we start to have those thought processes in our hearts, then we find that we are living off of passion. And that's my prayer for churches, that they would take a step back sometimes, and we look at programs that we have, we look at different things that we do, and then we say, well, why are we doing them? Have we just got stuck in dotting the I's and crossing the T's? Just so you'll know, I'm not that guy. I care deeply that a church recognizes the biblical principles. And today, in my time with you from God's Word, I'm going to be talking about Christ's method of ministry. I'm amazed at how many times we've thrown different things at it. Just tell a quick story that's not true, but you can pretend it is. Stories told of a man named Herman who was driving on the highways and byways of northern New England, the 95, and he gets a call from his nervous elderly wife, and she's elderly as well, and yes, he has a cell phone, believe it or not, Herman does, and she says, Herman, and he goes, yes, and she says, I need you to be careful, there's someone driving the wrong way on 95, and he responded really quickly, it's not just one of them, it's hundreds. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective, isn't it? But my prayer is that as we open God's Word this morning, is that we would see things from His perspective, not our agendas, not things that we are really hanging on to. I mean, you know, we are, in New England here, we are a get-her-done culture. If at first you don't succeed, boy, don't we try hard. And if that door, we don't know if God is opening it or not, we can get it open. It's amazing. I mean, we work hard, don't we? You work hard, and we can pretty much, with determination and sheer brute strength, get anything done. But I really want God to speak to us from His Word today and just kind of have us take a look at what ministry is really supposed to be like. And maybe as I'm reading this again, as it challenges me, like, God, what have I thrown into your mix of ministry where you say, oh, Eric, did you think this was about you again? Did you think that, okay, it's all about one thing, and that's my glory. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and I would ask that while we're talking to God, as you collectively talk to Him, hopefully, that through the Holy Spirit within you, if you are a believer, that you would just say, God, please help me to put aside any preconceived notions about what it looks like in my life, but let's look at your word today. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the privilege and honor of being here at Center Barnstead this morning. Thank you for the leadership here, God, and it's just been such a great time to spend some time with them. And God, I'm excited about the ministries that are going on here. Father, I thank you for KFC, God. I just ask that even right now, just a precious thing, Father, watching those children go down the aisle. God, I just ask that this church would understand what a precious thing that is. Never take it for granted. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, amen. I hope that you are filled with joy when you see those little ones walking, when you see them in your church, when you hear them making noise. I have been in churches way up north where I've seen this dear 40-year pastor who can barely walk, and this has actually happened. He's put his hand on my shoulder and said, we're dying. They didn't have any children, and they wanted a magic pill to all of a sudden families. Never take it for granted, dear friends. Please don't. And the opportunity to build those relationships of influence. Every time I do this, it's going to go click, click, click. But it happened. Anybody else have reading glasses here? Okay. It happened with me in 1 week. I was fine, and then the next week I could not read the instrumentation on my van. And they say it happens just like that in your 40s. And it was all at once. I'm like, so I stopped at the most awesome store in the world, Martin's, and got $1.50 pair. And that way if I break or sit on them, we're good to go. So if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, I'd like to talk about Christ's method of ministry. And I think so many times what I've seen is well-intentioned people like you and I. I was an administrator for our youth ministry at Wayside Bible Baptist in Livermore. And I'd seen many different things as I travel thrown at what ministry looks like. And sometimes when you hear the word ministry, maybe you're thinking, well, that's full-time ministry. You have to draw a salary for that. I'm not really in ministry. Well, I really want to challenge that, because we all are in ministry. As children of God, if you have Christ living in your life, we are all in ministry. And believe it or not, we are on call. People are watching, even if you don't know it. And what does it mean to be in ministry? And I've seen it all. I've seen the Pepsi paintball pizza method. I've seen that with youth groups, you know, more Pepsi, more paintball, more pizza, we're good to go. Again, and none of these are bad in and of themselves, but I've seen them thrown at different aspects of ministry. I've seen the cool youth pastor or the leader approach, and again, nothing wrong with cool or hip youth pastors, but you know, he's got the spiked hair, he's got the cross necklace, early 20s, loves to stay up late and to do crazy things with the teens. Very popular, teens really like this guy, maybe even the parents. I've even seen the lounge approach. You know, if you have a cool youth room with snacks, comfy couches, extra points if you have your own foosball and projector. There are others, but again, just a few of these. Sometimes when we talk about youth ministry, when we talk about different types of ministry, we tend to put these, or maybe even that awesome thing, which actually you're having after here, a potluck. Those are great things, but they in and of themselves, and you may be saying you're preaching to the choir, well, listen, I have seen where they think that's really what it means, and everything focuses on that, and Christ's method is so much, much more than that. We got to be careful. The Pepsi paintball pizza approach, we'll need more pizza, we'll need more soda, we'll need a bigger carrot. The cool youth pastor approach, and I've seen this, the life expectancy in the ministry for a youth pastor is 16 to 18 months because it's so new, it's so exciting, it's got that fresh new car smell, the fresh new pastor smell, and everyone loves him. But then the newness wears off, and then everything, when everything's going good, but if something seems to go wrong, guess where it all falls on? That poor youth pastor. And I'm not saying that there are pastors that shouldn't maybe have thrown their hat into the ring or maybe weren't really called. That's not for me to say. But there are times when I've seen these youth pastors get so overwhelmed that they just say, I had no idea, and they leave. I'm thinking of several that just said, I'm done, and just took a secular employee someplace. It ought not be so. The lounge approach, it's again, I have nothing against cool names and comfy couches, but we need to be careful when a social atmosphere replaces a spiritual one. Because that's what it's all about. It's about taking one more opportunity to build relationships of influence. Let's talk about Christ's method of ministry. And I'm going to give you eight things, if you're taking notes, eight things that jump out at me, and hopefully you, at this with this passage. And some of the things, I've heard of the woman at the well, and I've read it countless times, but some things jumped out at me about Christ's method of reaching this woman. So let's start reading, and I am reading out of the ESV, verse 1. John 4, verse 1, it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So here's my first point for Christ's method of ministry. Recognize the responsibility. Recognize your responsibility in mine. Christ knew where ministry was waiting. Sometimes, my friends, ministry is not in the established place. It is not where we think it's going to happen. Sometimes we think that as long as it comes across our path, that is ministry. God will bring ministry within these four walls of this church, of this building. But Christ knew where ministry was waiting. You've perhaps heard of the strained relationship between Samaria and the Jews in the Bible. Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and Galilee is several miles north of Judea. And the established route between the two was to the east along the path of the Jordan River, which takes you straight to the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus does not take the established route. Instead, he chooses to take a westerly route through Samaria. And this is something that Jews just did not do. Jews are simply, quote-unquote, too good to travel through a Gentile dog ghetto, as referred to, like Samaria. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. In other words, say must needs. Where is your comfort zone and mine this morning? We talk about, we like to be comfortable, and I'm not saying whether we're introverts or extroverts, but we like to be comfortable. And sometimes our comfort zone, we say, God, I will do it as long as it comes across my path or into the church. Christ knew where ministry was waiting. He says he must needs go. He didn't take the established, the comfortable route. Let's go on. Verse 5, please. It says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Unless you think that Jesus said, give me a drink, it's the idea, will you give me the drink, is what transpired. It wasn't like chop, chop, just so you'll know. My second point, engage. So just these few words, give me a drink, four words, start of a relationship. Start of a relationship. See, meeting her where she was at was certainly against cultural norms. He found common ground. She was drawing water, he wanted water. Do you and I try to look for that common ground? I was talking with the pastors. We talked about gospel conversations. Do we try to find common ground, any point of conversation as a Kickstarter? Do we look for that? It takes so little. Have you ever been at a gas station and made the mistake of, the blessed mistake of saying, how are you today, to the attendant, if you still had one of those, or someone that is, have you, and then the next time you're there, you get their life story? Maybe not the next time, but it takes so little. And the next thing you know, you have opportunities, and you're like, where did this come from? You see how Christ's method of ministry, you watch how he is going to bring this woman to himself. I love how he does it. I love how he didn't start with, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He didn't start with that. No, I know that there are some schools of thought, you know, 1, 2, 3, bend the knee. And the thing is, sometimes we are bold in our faith, and we have to be. We have to be, thou art the man, we have to be that. But at the same time, we need to be careful. He didn't start with that. He could have. It was true. She was drawing water. He wanted water. Do we try to find common ground? I love this delicate and deliberate approach at the same time. Be careful that at this stage of ministry that we don't beat them over the head. Let's go with verse 9. Let's continue, please. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. My third point is progress, move forward. You're seeing how these are starting to build. He recognized the responsibility. He engaged. Progress, move forward. Didn't just meet her where she was at and leave it there. Can you picture if he gets the drink of water and he drinks it? And just, they look at each other, there's awkward blinks. But nothing. I picture this with our youth or people that we work with, or even in our lives at work, we've built the relationships and we've started to build that common ground, and we think it's just about meeting them where they're at, which is an important thing, but it's not the only thing. There is a movement, if you will, that's the biggest thing that we can do is just go where they're at and be there. But what next? We can't just do a one and done. It's not enough just to go and meet them where they're at. If we're not meeting them where they're at and revealing to them the most precious truth in the world, the power of the gospel, we're missing the point. This has happened to me. I've built a relationship with a teenager years ago who was struggling with some stuff, and I just came along. I did these points, but I got to this point, and I was so careful because I did not want to cross the line, you know, where they walk away. And so I was being careful. I'm like, this is good. I'm building a relationship. And this teen asked something. I said, well, if you don't, if you don't mind me sharing my opinion, here I come. And he's like, yes, that's what I've wanted. And all this time I had met him where he was at. And I'd taken my time, but when it came time to it, I didn't go to the next step. You see, it's not enough just to say we've met people where they're at. It sounds so noble and it sounds so righteous, but there's got to be more. And if you perhaps think about people in your life, because I do mine, and there are some people that are at this stage with me. I've met them where they're at. I've had some conversations, but that's it. What if Christ has stopped at the water? Nothing else. End of story. Everything would have been missed. Progress, move forward. We have those people that come across, that God has brought across our life. We start to get a relationship, but then what? Let's go on. Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Here is my fourth point. Be patient and persistent. You see how he is, you're going to start seeing how Jesus is progressing from the temporal to the eternal, from the outward to inward, the back and forth. Is she getting it at this point? Is she grasping that he's talking about living water and she's only talking about H2O? I love the patience and how he's working with her to understand that he's talking about the living water. She just didn't get it. You could say the lights are flashing and the gates down, but there's no train coming. She's just not getting it. I'd love to ask this question about this passage. When would you or I have walked away from this woman saying she just doesn't get it? Can you think of people in your life? I know I can in mine where I'm like, boy, I just don't think they're getting it. I'm trying so hard. I'm bringing them the truth, but I just don't see the light on. I'm glad Jesus didn't walk away. I'm glad he didn't give up. Are we ready for those objections, those things that don't make sense? Whether they're a skeptic or maybe if they're a cynic. Let's go on. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Here's my fifth point. Dig deeper. Dig deeper. You're seeing now that Jesus begins to focus on her need for a redeemer. He's beginning to bring her into the point of realizing that she's lost. Because if she's not lost, she doesn't need to be or found. That's the biggest thing. If we can't bring people to a point of realizing that they are lost, they have no need for a redeemer. They have no need to be found. And so he's bringing her to this point. I love how one commentator puts it. Now proceeding to arouse her slumbering conscience by laying bare the guilty life she was leading and the by-the-minute details which that life furnished, not only bringing her sin vividly up before her, but preparing her to receive in his true character that wonderful stranger to whom her whole life in its minutest particulars evidently lay open. Our focus in ministry, in your ministry, mine, our collective ministry, individual, together, for the cause, is to help those who don't know to know. And to help those who maybe know and they have it but just don't get it. To a certain point, if you're a child of God, think of the people perhaps in your life that have come along and just kind of walked alongside, and you can maybe think of them as they've helped you and encouraged you through relationship. That's what Christ's method of ministry is. Let's go on to verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This is after Jesus has said, "And the husband's not your own." She's kind of answering this now. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Here's my sixth point. A little bit wordy, but bear with me. Anticipate the diversion and then refocus. Anticipate the diversion, be ready for it, and refocus. Do you think that she was pretty uncomfortable with the fact that this man knew everything about her? I mean, have you ever, you that have children, have you ever, you can see this sidestep that he did here. He points it out and she says, "Oh, you're a prophet. By the way, this mountain over here." Have you ever had like your children, you've caught one dead to rights and you know that they're wrong. And they say, "Yeah, you got me. But did you see what she did? Did you see?" The redirect. And they're just hoping to just what? Just avert the attention off of them to someone else. She's kind of doing that here. She's redirecting, but did Christ stay on track? See, we have to be looking for those times of the diversion. Have you ever been, maybe you've discipled someone, or maybe you've mentored someone, or maybe you've built a relationship of influence, and you're going through life, and you think that they're getting it, and you say, and they're locking eyes with you, and you're thinking, "This is it." They say, "I have an important question to ask you." You're like, "Oh, yeah." And you're waiting to see it and say, "Okay, go ahead. Are you ready?" Why does some churches meet on Wednesday instead of Thursday? Have you ever had that? Because I have. I am like, "Here it comes." And I'm already, I'm like, "What?" I mean, those things will happen. And if you're not expecting them, remember, if you've trusted Christ and you've been a believer for a while, you start to know the ropes, you start to understand things. But then when we're building that relationship of influence, all of a sudden we start to, we forget that, okay, we think that they're tracking, but maybe they're not. Are we ready to deal with objections? Can we lovingly refocus their attention on their need for a relationship, perhaps, or in case of a believer, for a deeper relationship? Maybe you've run into that child of God that is just kind of treading water. I know I've treaded water before. There are times my life and my God's plan for my life is not a straight shot. It is like this. And he's orchestrated it, by the way. If you think that your plan, God's plan for your life, by the way, it has not had to be adjusted for COVID. It has not had to be moved to the left or to the right. He hasn't had to say, "Whoa, I'm going to have to hold that for now." He hasn't had to change a thing. And by the way, if you're here and you don't know Christ, he has a plan for you too. Whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has a plan for you too. But God has placed different things that are, as I'm over here on the left because I got stuck in pride, God knew before the foundations of the world I'd find myself over there on the plan, and he has something waiting there for me. And as I learn and do better, my child, then I get all zealous and think I can do it myself, and I cross the line again. I'm way over there. You know that? It's like, "I got it this time, Jesus." Then we just cross the path, and we just like this. That's what it looks like. But you and I will encounter each other on that journey. We'll be walking in, side by side. And the thing is about traveling together, I don't mind traveling alone, but if Lori can come with me, it's like we share the journey together. It makes the journey funner. The thing is about this concentration. Now, the church is what happens after we leave this building. But what's great about the four walls and coming together is there's a higher concentration of us. And we're walking hopefully in the same path together, and we can share one another's burdens. It's great to travel together, by the way. Spending time with those that maybe need for a refocus on their relationship with Christ. Let's go on, verse 23. We're getting to the point where something so amazing happened. Verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth,
For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. My seventh point is set the hook. Set the hook. Now, if for you fishermen, if you've got fishing men, fishing ladies, fishing women, okay, I love to fish for striped bass, so when I think set the hook, don't think messy treble hook. I'm not talking about that. But I love to fish, and I love to fish for striped bass. Now, if anybody here else, you know, fish for stripers, they call them stripers. Okay, so if you know anything about striped bass, they're a little bit more rugged, and you can have done what you think is a hook set, and then you're reeling it in, and you're all excited. You've already got the fish mounted. You've got it already in your head, and I'm telling you, and something about striped bass, they will start to race in the direction that they're being pulled. They will beat your hook to the boat, the canoe, or whatever you happen to be in. And so many times I'd get that fish right there, especially when I was learning about their dynamic and how sneaky they were. I'd get them right to the end of the boat, and I'm like, this is the best day ever. And I'd go to lip it, and it'd go, gone. And I saw that over and over again, to the point where I took my 13-year-old son, I think it was 13, 12 or 13, we paddled in a canoe, and it was time to show my son the dynamic of losing many stripers before you caught one. So we're off in Whaleboat Island off of a place in Freeport, and the tears came as you lost one after the other, and the frustration, and I cried too. But you think you've got them. You thought you'd done everything right, and you've got them, and then you didn't really set the hook. Of course, they have lips like rubber tires, so it's actually quite hard. But set the hook. You see, the relationship you're building, you may have them right, coming towards you, but there's gonna come a time when you have to set the hook. There will come a time when you have to say, it's him. Let me tell you about Almighty God. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. I know what can't even help but overhearing some of your struggles, and I can say that while in this life we will have, but I know someone that has overcome the world. Can I tell you about him? There is going to come a time he set the hook. He says, it's me. We're afraid to set the hook, aren't we? What if I pull it right out of their mouth? What if they run away? Have you ever been there? I'm afraid of saying the J word. I'm afraid of talking about Almighty God because I'm afraid, I worked so hard to get him here, but it's going to skedaddle. And I actually already had them mounted in my mind, as another believer. And we're afraid. But the problem with that is if we've gotten to that point, we have thought that we could save a soul. My friends, you and I can't save a cat on our best day. I've asked teenagers before, I'm like, how many of you think it's your job to save people? And on a group of 50 or 60, I'd have 12 or 13 hands go up. No wonder we're not talking about the gospel. I was talking with the pastors. That's way outside my pay grade to save people. I remember growing up and saying, I saved Johnny today. As they were talking. And, as a child, it's innocent to say that. But honestly, my friends, the Great Commission is only about us going and just having gospel conversations and then the Holy Spirit taking over and doing what only he can do. He's prepared it. We're just being faithful. And I shared, and I don't have time to share it, but I have seen teenagers trust Christ and the same day go out and with the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to not only talk, but to pray for a complete stranger on their porch. It's like the Holy Spirit says, you've been faithful. You've come this far, which is what I asked of you. Now watch this. And I tell you, if you've ever seen it, it'll change your life. Because you realize that it's always been about the gospel. It'll only be about the gospel. Gospel is a catalyst for a brand new ministry for anybody. For children, it's the catalyst to revive because it's life itself. Set the hook. I'm hoping that right now, if you're a believer, that you're thinking of someone that maybe you need to set that hook with. I'm hoping that you're in your heart, you're thinking, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna set the hook. Remember, it's not your job to save. It's not your job to save. Be faithful. Just go. Just go. And it may end up being that you end up graduating from persecution university, which is when the door gets slammed in your face or they say, I don't want anything to do with you. But blessed are you. Blessed are you if that happened. We have teens that have gone out to dare to share. We have a standing O for them. How many get doors shut in your face? Oh, praise the Lord. Blessed are you. Set the hook. Let's go on, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar. Friends, that's what this is all about. She left her water jar. You see, she had been clutching this water jar, the H2O. It symbolized something to her. She was clutching onto it. There was a disconnect as he was talking about living water. She's talking about H2O in her little jar. She at last understands who he is. And it says, she left her water jar. Do you understand that your job and my job is to get people to let go of the earthly vessels that can consume us? And sometimes it's not a sin necessarily. Sometimes it could be our jobs, our ambitions, our money, anything. And we can either have them as believers, we pick them up, or the lost think that it's all about me, happiness, world. And I picture her just saying, you're putting it down and realizing that all this whole time she had it wrong. My friends, isn't it beautiful when you and I get to the point when we're working with someone and at last you see the scales fall off of their eyes because you know you got it. You got it. You understand I was talking about the living water. You understand I was talking about the creator of the universe that can make everything better, everything new. That his mercy is anew every morning. You understand. And then they put down that water pot. They let go, and you know that they've understood. Let's look what happens after she drops the water pot. Verse 29, the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She at last comprehends who he is. She leaves the earthen vessel and picks up the eternal cistern, as it were. Let's go on, verse 30, the final point. Verse 30, it says, they went out of the town and were coming to him. And I want to jump right down to 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. This is my final point. Anticipate increased ministry opportunity. You understand that this woman, she gets so overwhelmed by her encounter that what she does is go. She goes and she says, you've got to come see. I think this is him. Relationship of one led to a relationship of many. It says that they came and he had to stay longer because of the increased ministry. There's a passage that says the disciples were saying, you need to eat. And he says, I've got food that you don't know of. And it talks about the fields, white under harvest. A lot of commentators believe as he was saying that, because in that region there wasn't crops, but they believe it was the droves and the color of the garb of them coming from that city to hear from him. Increased ministry opportunity. But I love this when I say we can't save. When I say it's not our job to save. It's our job to be faithful and go. Look what happened in verse 42. So they've come in. It says, Exodus 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Verse 22, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves." All I want is for people to hear for themselves. I want teens to have the encounter with an almighty God, a very personal God that will knock their socks off. Because when there's a genuine encounter with our children in your life and teens in ministries, there's always going to be evidence. They don't forget. They were like, "I can't believe I was praying for this, and I was asking God for some verse to help me through the day, and lo and behold, this was in my quiet time this morning. I was praying specifically for this, and he knows, and then this happened." We've heard for ourselves. It's easier to comprehend reaching one person than if I were to say, "We're going to go out today, and we're going to bring back 150 next Sunday." But when you talk about one, the relationship of one, leading to a relationship of many, what an awesome thing. Christ's method of ministry. God, forgive us for those times when we've thrown things into the mix. This works, not because anybody came up with it, but because it's the Word. It's the working model. It stood the test of time, and it will continue. And then over and over again it goes. Now the Samaritans, they do the same thing. They encounter, they have conversations. And before you know it, there's more people saying, "I've heard that there's, it's him. It's him putting down the water jar." By the way, we pick it back up all the time, in case you were thinking that you would never pick up. We find ourselves, I will find myself going through life, and all of a sudden I realize, here it is again. I picked it up, didn't even realize it. I forgot what it was really about. What it is really about. And it was started with good intentions, but all of a sudden I realized that I'm hanging on to this thing. And you know what? That keeps us from being affected, because we're trying to hold things. It keeps us from focusing. It's awkward to try to do something, because we're trying to hang on to this part of the world. It's become a big deal. Put down the water jar. We have to reevaluate that all the time, don't we? As I close in prayer, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know the stories. I would love to think that you're all here and you have a relationship with God through His Son. I don't want to make any assumptions. Can I tell you that if you're here and you have no idea what it means to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, can I tell you that today your eternal destiny could be changed forever? Today is the day. You see, God loves you and I so much that not only did He make us, but He made a way of escape for us. He loves us so much that He wants to please us. By the way, if you truly love someone, I think you'll have the desire to please them. At least the desire, and yes, sometimes we mess that up. But God, it says He was pleased to bruise His own Son. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again. We would love to talk to you about that. I'm going to be here after. If you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have never come to the end of yourself and realized that your sin, the bad things that we do, separates you eternally from a God that loves you, gets in the way of, I'd love to talk to you about that. I know other pastors, leaders here would love to talk to you. I'll be out back after. I'd love to tell you how you can have a faith in Christ. But for you believers, you and I, we have a mission, His method of ministry. We need to be careful that we don't throw things in and confuse it, because this is enough. This is enough. Father, thank You for the time here. God, we just ask that You grant traveling mercy so we continue to be with our nation. God, continue to be with the things that would take us away from focusing on You. God, those that are sick amongst us, please help them to be well according to Your will. God, bring people around them that could be an encouragement and a help. God, we love You, and we just thank You for this day, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.